Let's turn together to Acts chapter 2, and we will read together the verses 1 through 21 on this Pentecost Sunday. As you are turning in your Bibles, just remember that Pentecost is a Jewish holiday rooted deeply in the Old Testament. It is a festival of harvest, of gathering in. It is known as the first fruits harvest. You can find that in Deuteronomy 16:9, in Exodus 23:16, in Numbers 28:26, and Leviticus 23:16. We celebrate this day as a day 50 days after the resurrection of our Lord. You may know that the book of Luke and the book of Acts share the same author. And if you pay attention to the beginning of each one of these books, humanly speaking, there are multiple impossibilities. In the early chapter of Luke chapter 1 and 2, what you find is barrenness and God's people waiting and watching. And it takes the Spirit of God hovering and doing a new thing to bring about the birth of Jesus and John. When we open up the early book of Acts, we find a similar deadness. Where are we and where is the church heading? And it takes an act of the Holy Spirit to bring about the birth of the church. And that is the text that we take a look at today, Acts chapter 2. Before we do so, let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit that we celebrate today. We thank you that you will unite us in spirit, even when we are not bodily present with one another. So today we gather, and we gather in our homes, in small groups, like the early church. We remember that we are not alone, but we are poised and we are waiting. So today, as we open your word, we pray that you would stir in us newness. Help us, we pray, to see ourselves and you and the world through the lens and through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. So change us today, transform us, comfort us, renew us, replenish us as we read your word. We pray this humbly and trusting in your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 2, the verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they began to ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken about by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and the glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. On this day, we are reminded that the Spirit is not contained or restricted in a building. So let's go outside. Brothers and sisters, it is Pentecost Sunday, and we are in an urban location because we recognize the Spirit has been poured out. It has been poured out for the nations, and we are reminded again that the Spirit is not confined or restricted to one building, to one denomination, to one place. Another reason why we've chosen this location is because of the backdrop. Many of us have associations and strong associations of the church as a building. When I think about my childhood, I am reminded of going to church. And when we did that, some of the associations that I have with church are heavy oak offering plates, people who are warm, kind, and generous. I remember singing songs with the community of faith. I remember the soloist on Christmas morning who sang a powerful and potent song that reverberated in your heart and with organ music that you could feel pounding against your chest. I remember the little old white-haired lady who would drop two pink peppermints in my hand every time we gathered. We all have these powerful associations for our gathering, and we all recognize that these things have changed as of Friday the 13th in March. But we remember these things and we connect ourselves to these memories. Maybe you remember a time in your life when you were told, don't run in church, or you whispered in church. And why did we do that? Why were we taught that? We were taught that God lives here. Perhaps we were taught that because the pastor lived there or the pastor was there, but many of us associated the church building with this was God's house. On Pentecost Sunday, we are reminded that God does not live in one house, but he lives in his people. So we're reminded again that the church is not just a building, it is the people in which the Spirit of God dwells. So one of the things that all of us have had to do since that difficult day in March is we have had to adjust, adapt, and accept a different and a new reality. All of us recognize that that has been difficult, it has been challenging, in some points it has been painful, but we are finding a new way. We're reminded of these things because we've been living in them. And the associations of church and community that we hold on to in terms of our memories and our life together are holding us and keeping us as we look forward to a day when we're gathering again. Well, that need to adjust and adapt and accept is something that's hard for us. In fact, I don't know about you, but every time I turn on the television and I see people shaking hands or gathering in groups or hugging, I find myself wanting to say, stop, don't do it, or don't do it yet. We're entering into this new normal when all of our old models for being church have been broken open a bit. Well, that's a perfect segue to what's happening in our Acts text this morning. And perhaps it's an appropriate time for us to have news like we find in Acts 2, because the disciples had to adjust, adapt, and accept themselves, a new reality that they weren't prepared for, that didn't meet their expectation. If Pentecost teaches us anything, it teaches us that faithful discipleship is about waiting and watching and praying. We can do that in our houses together. We can do that through our connections virtually. We can do that by touching base with one another. We can still be the church in this awkward and difficult time. We know that no amount of zeal or energy, humanly speaking, is going to bring about change. So what we find in our time is like what we find in Luke chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 1 and in Acts chapter 1 and 2, where God's people are reading and waiting and watching and saying, what's going to happen next? What might God be doing now? Can God begin in the emptiness and in the void and in the darkness and the difficulty? And can God do something new through his people? The disciples found themselves in this spot as they had these mind-blowing experiences with Jesus. What do those look like? Imagine for a moment what it must have been like for those first disciples to see that the Messiah is coming into town, to embrace him as their rescuer and their redeemer. They were expecting him to be a political Messiah who would walk down into Washington, D.C. or into Lansing and start all over, start from scratch, take your throne, begin something brand new with your powerful exertion of force. But Jesus didn't turn out to be that kind of Messiah. He shows up on a donkey. He shows up with towel and basin. He shows up for people who the church had long overlooked or forgotten about or didn't want to see. He shows up as a healer. He comes teaching a Torah from the mountaintop that seems to have more teeth in it and more difficulty than even the teachings of Moses. They had to adapt and to adjust and accept something that was beyond the model that they had had before. And not only that, their Messiah, their rescuer, their friend, their rabbi, underwent suffering and death. He didn't retaliate. He didn't draw his sword. He said to Peter, my kingdom doesn't come that way, when Peter drew his sword in the garden. The disciples had to adapt and adjust and accept a Messiah who would be publicly shamed, who would die, who would be put in the tomb. And if that wasn't enough, embracing Jesus for who he is meant that they had to come to terms with the resurrection and ask themselves, what on earth does this mean for us? What does this mean for the world? What does this mean for our understanding of God? What does this mean for our call? Now, Jesus, are you going to bring about the kingdom in Jerusalem that you have talked about? The disciples would need to journey long with Jesus and imagine their confusion and their bewilderment when Jesus was taken on the clouds of heaven. They had to be asking themselves, now what? Once again, they found themselves in a new reality to find a new normal. It would mean that they would have to adjust, adapt, and accept. For every disciple then and now, we come to a realization that if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you need to recognize that it is a journey, not a destination. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you need to recognize that he's a moving target. And as we grow in a wilderness time, think about that. Jesus had the Spirit descend on him and throw him into the wilderness for the Spirit, for a time of testing. And all he had was the Spirit of God. Talk about social distancing. talk about potential separation and alienation. But this was the very place in which his sense of calling and vocation was sharpened. With meager resources, with self-denial, the Spirit put Jesus in a learning posture to ready him for a ministry. And if we read Luke chapter 4, Jesus is flooded with the Holy Spirit out of that wilderness experience, and he is ready to proclaim a message of liberation for the poor, for the incarcerated, for all of us who have been held back. This is what the Spirit does. It unleashes us into freedom. But oftentimes what has to happen for us is our old models need to be broken. I think that had to happen for Peter. I think it has to happen for you and me. I love a cathedral. I love stained glass. I love being together. I love the giftedness of multi-generational musicians and dancers. When we have liturgical dance, I'm often moved to tears at what kind of artistic offerings our children and young people bring to community life. We all miss these things. And for a time, for a season, it seems as though the Spirit is asking us, calling us to let go of our tight grip on some of the things that we have held sacred, and is asking us to consider who we are and who God is and what the needs of the world are. You know, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost for the early church caused them to gather in catacombs, in cemeteries. It caused them to gather in people's houses in very small groups. The early church was very small. It was only later, as the church became more developed and more evolved, that we built cathedrals, that we built hospitals, that we built places for people to receive the care and the feeding that comes as part of the ministry of Jesus Christ. But people like Peter and the early disciples had to let go of some of their bravado and some of their self-assuredness and maybe some of their selfishness for the good of the world and the neighborhood. Because the Spirit was calling the church to a new model that wasn't tied to tabernacle, wasn't tied to temple, wasn't tied to synagogue. In fact, the early church had to let go of so much and discover so many things. Imagine what it was like to be the very people of God who saw salvation as coming to the Jews, and to the Jews first and foremost. For most of us, we wouldn't be in. Imagine what it was like for the early church to process and to think about the Moses command that every male needed to be circumcised to be able to belong to the community of faith. Imagine what a transition that was for the early church to wrestle together and to say, it seemed good to the Spirit and to us that God was moving us in a new direction to accept these Gentile converts. Whoa! That broke open all of their models, all of their expectations, everything that they had been taught. Listen in the book of Acts to Peter's struggle when the Spirit says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. It's time for you to eat the unclean food that you were always told not to even touch or get near. But growing up in the resurrection of Jesus and what that means, growing up and pondering what it means that our Lord took on the nature of a servant, that he took off his robe and put a towel around himself and washed his disciples' feet and called us, summoned us to show that kind of love for one another.
to include people that we had always left out. How challenging that must have been for the early church. Needing to change models to adjust, adapt, and accept. Now all of us believe that we will be gathered together, and hopefully soon. But perhaps the call in this long season, this what seems like a protracted and extended Lent, is to ask ourselves, who is God really calling us to be as the people who are filled with God's Holy Spirit? What models and the things that we used to cling to is God asking us to let go of? Perhaps you've been following it. This is the week where SpaceX has been hoping to launch two astronauts into space once again, after 7 or 8 years for the United States of no one lifting off from U.S. soil. Elon Musk, the founder of PayPal and of Tesla cars, had an innovative idea that was a different model than the U.S. system of rockets. Elon Musk said, "It's crazy that we are letting a rocket go up into space and then letting it be destroyed without recycling it, without reusing it. It would be like an airliner flying to New York to LA, and then once it was done with that flight, throwing it away." He said, "That's crazy. What we need to do is build something that's recyclable and reusable. Not only is that good for creation, not only does that save money, but it increases the turnaround time for people going into space." It's a model-breaking idea. It is beyond the imagination of many, and who knows where that heads even this weekend. It seems to me that Pentecost invites the church to a new normal. Nobody expected men and women to prophesy. No one expected people to hear in their own need, in their own tongue, for the church to be able to adjust and adapt and accommodate to human need in all nations, to bring the message of the risen Christ to a world in need. What did everyone say at Pentecost? Are these guys nuts? Are they crazy? Are they drunk? What on earth is going on? They were perplexed and they were bewildered and they were astonished and they were amazed. They were amazed because this is not how God worked before. And obviously they had stopped reading the prophets who anticipated this day when this would happen. Everybody today is adapting, adjusting, and is being called to accept a new reality. Our graduates are doing it. Businesses in the community are doing it. We're doing it in our gatherings by saying, we need to wait a little bit for the good of the neighborhood. Like Jesus, we are denying some of our wants, maybe even some of our needs, for a time, because we hear the summons of the Spirit of God, who is calling us to continue the ministry and the work of Jesus, feeding people, housing people, meeting their loneliness and their human need, meeting them where they are in their native tongue, meeting them and recognizing that the Spirit of God will not be contained in a cathedral of any kind, but the Spirit of God is out and at work. When Jesus said, "You will do even greater things than I am doing," the church needs to believe it. We need to believe that the Spirit of God is activating God's likeness, God's image inside of us, and asking ourselves to search deeply what we are being called to do in this time. So, brothers and sisters, on this Pentecost Sunday, when we are stretched, when we are socially distanced, when we have to find creative ways of connecting, remember those things that we have held on to, that we hold sacred, that we can't wait to take up again. Talk with one another about precious memories that you have related to your church experience, whether it's when you were little or whether you're very old. Share those stories and talk about what those things meant to you and what they mean to you. Listen to your kids tell you and your grandkids tell you of the things and the associations that they have. And we are so hoping that a day is coming soon when the Spirit will once again draw us together in community, when we can sing our songs with loud voices, when we will surely shed some tears at our ability to be together again. And remember in this lean time, in this lean season, that the Spirit is calling us to a freshness, to a witness that is not about us, but it is about God's way of reaching and touching the nations right where they are for the health and the well-being of the neighborhood. And the Spirit of God is in us for just such a task. Remember the Spirit of the risen Christ who unites us and calls us to adapt, adjust, and accept. And when we do, the nations around us will be met with astonishment because they will see the living Christ at work in all of us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's go back into our sanctuary.
Let's pray together. Spirit of the living God, we give you thanks for pouring yourself out upon us, your church. And on this day, we pray that you would make us mindful of your call for us. Help us to love you and our neighbor and one another from the depths of the compassion that we have seen in Christ. Give us the courage to continue his ministry in this world and help us to be faithful. Gather us together again in person as well as in spirit, and help us, O God, to be the resurrected Christ for a world in need. We love you, we thank you, and we trust you. In Christ's name we pray.